2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we ask the question, Paul the intruder? Paul the intruder? As we have been seeing in chapter 10, Paul responds directly to some of the accusations that have been leveled against him by the false teachers. We've seen that there was cowardice in verses 1 through 6. There was weakness in verses 7 through 11. And there was intrusion in verses 12 through 18. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is intrusion. All right? Paul the intruder, we're asking the question. So we deal with that third accusation then this afternoon. Thomas Constable wrote, Paul defended his right to preach the gospel in Corinth and denied his critics' claim that they had been responsible for what God had done through Paul there. He did this to vindicate his former actions and to prepare for future ministry in the regions beyond Corinth. What Paul wrote in this section and the following ones helps us see that some opposition against Paul in Corinth came from Jewish Christians. Remember, we talked about that this morning, too. These critics contested Paul's special calling and his legitimate right to minister to Gentiles. Of course, they hated the fact that he was ministering to Gentiles anyhow. Moreover, in their unrestrained self-commendation, patting themselves on the back, they were claiming the credit for what God had done through Paul in Corinth. Evidently, Paul's critics were claiming that the apostle had exceeded the proper limits of his ministry by evangelizing in Corinth. Paul, you're not even supposed to be doing that. You're exceeding, you know, and of course they wanted to be doing it. You're exceeding your ministry, Paul. They proudly refused to admit that Paul's commission as the apostle to the Gentiles gave him the right to minister as far from Palestine as Corinth. So the question is then, is Paul the intruder? Did he intrude on their ministry? Well, certainly not. And we'll see that as we look at our passage this afternoon. And as we continue to look at this particular passage, we learn some important principles for ministry as well. Let's notice, first of all, in verse 12, the rejection of human comparisons. The rejection of human comparisons in verse 12. Notice what it says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." We'll continue. "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you." I'm not an intruder. See? "For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." And of course, the Lord commended Paul, not these false teachers. They were commending each other. They were patting each other on the back. You know, these letters of commendation, we'd already talked about this earlier in 2 Corinthians. And Paul had even said later, earlier in the book, "You're our letter of commendation." You know, looking at you, all we have to do is look at you and our ministry with you. That's enough. And so first of all, then we see the rejection of human comparisons in verse 12, because this is what these false teachers did. They compared. We'll see that here as we look at verse 12. "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." We are not bold. The word bold here means to be so bold as to challenge or defy possible danger or opposition, to dare. For we would not dare to class or compare ourselves. So Paul was accused of being a coward by his detractors. Here Paul sarcastically and ironically admits that there is an area in which he and his companions are not bold, for we are not bold. Here's an area we're not bold in. Remember what they said about Paul? Well, he's very bold in his writings, but man, when you see him face to face, he is weak. He's wimpy, as some in our society would say. He's a coward. And he said, well, you know, there is an area in which we are afraid. We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. So, yes, there is an area. We are not bold to class or to put themselves in the same group or compare, okay? We're not bold to put ourselves in the same group or to compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Who are those who commend themselves? The false teachers. I'm not going to compare myself to the false teachers. I'm not going to say, well, you know, he's a very good person, but, you know, Paul says, I'm not going to play that game. Paul and his associates did not have the boldness to put themselves into the same group or compare themselves with these arrogant, self-accredited teachers at Corinth. Why should he? They didn't commission Paul. Paul didn't commission himself. That's his point. It's God who commissioned him. The false teachers, as well as some in Corinth, were comparing Paul and his associates to the false teachers. Well, we know that these teachers here, these super apostles, as Paul calls them later, we know these teachers are very bold when they're in front of people. And, you know, Paul is not quite so bold. And, yeah, and of course, they made that up. But they took circumstances, made it look like Paul wasn't very bold. And so they were comparing and saying, you know, maybe those teachers, they have a point here about Paul. Maybe Paul is that way. And then they were slandering Paul and his associates because they did not meet up to their high standards, the high standards of those false teachers, the high standards of doctrine, the high standards of rhetoric, etc. Of course, they wouldn't compare themselves with the false teachers. Why would they compare God's servants to Satan's servants? Well, the way we shouldn't today either. I shouldn't be compared to, you know, some radio preacher that spouts off doctrinal heresy. I would hope not. Hope you wouldn't. It's unwise to do that. It's wrong to do that. So we need to be careful that we do not compare ourselves with false teachers and false churches. So often people say, well, the music. Oh, your music is so what? Dead. By the way, if you went back into Old Testament times and you were to play some of the music, for instance, that David sang through the Psalms, you would say, that music is dead. Wow. I bet they went to sleep. If you read the Psalms and you read the words of the Psalms, David was excited about it. David was sincere about it. That was Israel's songbook. And to say that somehow the style is dead, the problem is that people today have substituted what gets their hormones going, have substituted what gets their adrenaline going for genuine spiritual music. We've lost sight of what genuine spiritual music is and what it does. And people are looking for something. Man, I want it to stoke my adrenaline. I like Christian music. It makes me want to dance and sway and good, you know, roll in the aisles. Problem is, that's not godly music that would make you do that. So what has happened is the modern mind has substituted sensuality for true spirituality, and now they can't tell the difference. Or they do tell the difference. What they say is, well, this is real spirituality that gets my adrenaline going, and that stuff's just dead. Because they've forgotten. They don't understand what real spiritual music is. How sad. How sad. But then they compare. Well, you know, I go to a charismatic church, and man, it swings and sways. Style of preaching. Oh my, I go to one that's much more touchy-feely. It makes me feel so good. Through the years, I've had people leave the service, and they say, Pastor, I really appreciate your preaching because I feel so good when you're done. And I'm thinking to myself, I must not be doing my job. Because I would hope Christians don't feel good when I preach. I would hope it convicts and goes deep. Christ, when he spoke, did people feel good? Ooh, boy, that makes me feel good. How about Paul? Oh, man, every time Paul... case in point. Every time Paul speaks, I feel so good about myself. I don't think so. So I'm always disappointed when people say that. I feel so good. I'm thinking, oh, I hope you don't feel good. I must not be doing something right. Flashy services, they compare with things like that. Emotionalism, all of this is compared. These wild doctrinal beliefs, these wild churches with fundamental churches. And, oh, it's missing this, it's missing that. Again, it's comparison. You can't compare things that when you have orthodoxy and heresy, you can't compare that. It goes on. But when they measure or evaluate themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. These false teachers would compare with each other. These false teachers promoted themselves and their teachings as superior to Paul's teachings. Well, we believe that Jews are exalted. And we don't think the Gentiles ought to be saved without being circumcised or without some Jewish ritual. That's what the Judaizers taught. Their own teaching and conduct, that was the standard. And they prided themselves on measuring up to that standard. They became a mutual admiration society, patting each other on the back. This is foolish, according to Scripture. It is without understanding. Imagine if, let's go ahead and take Dylan, all right? We might as well pick on him tonight. Imagine if Dylan and I walked in here this morning, and or even this afternoon, it doesn't matter, go ahead and pick a service, and we both had plaid shirts, okay? Well, he's got a plaid shirt right there, all right? But let's add a few things to that plaid shirt, shall we? A polka-dotted pants, all right? Now, I know you probably don't see it from there, but no, he doesn't have polka-dotted pants. But let's say plaid shirt, polka-dotted pants, and striped ties. Both of us walk in here with that. Now, get this in your mind. It's a great picture. Plaid shirts, polka-dotted pants, and striped ties. And we walk in here this morning. We're all, you know, we're feeling really good about ourselves. And, you know, we make ourselves the style of fashion, you know. I said, wow, you really look good. He looks at me and goes, man, you do too. Man, you're a sharp dresser. I really like those polka-dotted pants with the plaid shirt and the striped tie. Man, does that look good? And boy, the stripes are orange, and your shirt is green plaid, and oh, those polka dotted pants. I just love those purple polka dotted pants. It looks so nice. And so we're kind of stroking each other, saying, man, you really look good. And what do? We're only evaluating ourselves by ourselves. And we compare ourselves with ourselves. Therefore, we see nothing wrong with what we're wearing. Why? Because we're not comparing ourselves to you. We're not comparing ourselves to anybody. We're just comparing ourselves with each other. So we're saying, man, you look pretty good. He says, you look pretty good, Pastor. Well, you look great too. Don't we look wonderful? And Tim's sitting back there going, man, you guys look terrible. You guys look awful. But, you see, we are the standard. We have made ourselves the standard. And we are doing a great job measuring up to that standard. We also run down other people. Tim, did you see Tim? Boy, is he dressed conservatively. He doesn't have polka-dotted pants and a plaid shirt and a striped tie. What's wrong with that guy? And so we judge Tim and we go in a corner, kind of laugh at Tim, point at him. And so we run other people down who are not as fashion conscious as we are. Indeed, we are what? Without understanding, we're fools for doing that. Because obviously, it is unwise, it is without understanding for us to compare ourselves with each other and forget about Tim, forget about anybody else. This is what the false teachers were doing. They were taking their false teaching, which was much, much more serious than how you dress, okay? They were taking their false teaching, comparing it to each other and saying, I think we're doing fine. What's wrong? Then they looked at Paul and they said, Paul's an idiot. He's not with us. So they were comparing themselves among themselves. And this is what Paul is saying here. If you do that, you're without understanding. You're a fool. Paul and his cohorts were concerned not with meeting up to some human standard of theology. They were concerned about meeting up to God's standards. We'll see that in the next verse. And you know, we need to apply this stuff to ourselves too. How many Christians today believe in comparative holiness? As long as I'm not as bad as this person, I'm okay. Well, that's foolish, comparing yourself to someone else instead of comparing yourself to God. We should be comparing ourselves to God and His Word, not to one another. You know, there's a lot of Christians that figure, as long as I'm not as bad as blah, blah, whoever that is, then I'm okay. But that, too, is without understanding. Comparative holiness. We should be comparing ourselves to God and His Word. Also, personal comparisons encourage pride, don't they? When we compare ourselves with others, we may feel pride because we think we're better than they are. Well, when I compare myself to Sharon, I'm far better than she is, you see. What does that encourage? I'm encouraging pride. I shouldn't be doing that. I need to compare myself to God, not to other people. Instead, we need to be constantly asking ourselves, how does my life match up to God's standards as laid out in His Word? Christians, we need to do that. All right, so first of all, we find in verse 12, the rejection of human comparisons. Paul says we don't do that. And now in verses 13 through 16, the welcoming of human evaluation. Notice verse 13, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Now remember, he's talked to the Corinthians, even as far as you. Recall what we read at the beginning. Quote, this is from Thomas Constable. Evidently, Paul's critics were claiming that the apostle had exceeded the proper limits of his ministry by evangelizing in Corinth. They proudly refused to admit that Paul's commission as the apostle to the Gentiles, gave him the right to minister as far from Palestine as Corinth. You're out of here, you know, you're out of where you should be, Paul. You shouldn't be doing this. You ought to leave it to us. After all, we're the ones who have been called here, not you. Notice what Paul says. We're not going to boast beyond our measure. Paul, in boasting, and we're not talking about a fleshly boasting here, okay? Paul, in boasting about his field, in other words, where he was working, and by implication indicating that the very existence of the Corinthian church vindicated his apostleship, was not going too far as the false teacher said it was. He was not overstepping his limits by boasting of this. Why? Because God called him to do it. Corinth was part of Paul's God-ordained field. So he wasn't beyond, you know, his proper boasting, so to speak, to say, this is my field. God has, chosen me to minister here to the Gentiles in particular. He wasn't boasting. That was not improper for him. Why? Because God called him to do it. Just like I would say, God has called me to this church. Praise the Lord, you know. And I would boast about my ministry here. And I don't boast as if I'm saying, man, I do great things. That's not what Paul is saying. He's boasting of his field, of his ministry, of where he is. And he goes on. Not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. To reach even as far as you. Paul was accused of going beyond his limits of ministry. He was intruding on the so-called ministry of these false teachers. Nonsense. Nonsense. God was the one who had granted to Paul the allotment of ministry which reached as far as Corinth, as the Corinthians. Paul was called to be an apostle, which involved bringing the gospel to a lost world, and in particular, the Gentile world. Based on this commission of God, Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth. He was their spiritual father. It had nothing to do with these false apostles. It had everything to do with God, and Paul would rather follow God than these false teachers. Amen. Verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. If we're overextending our ministry, how is it that we're the first? We are pioneers. How does that take place? If you're the rightful heir to this ministry, so to speak, then how is it that we're number one as far as order? We're the very first. Maybe if Paul had not reached Corinth in his missionary travels, these false teachers would have had reason to grasp onto to keep Paul away. But the fact is Paul had come and had established the church. In fact, he was, again, the first to come as far as Corinth with the gospel. These false teachers were the ones intruding on Paul's ministry. See, it was the opposite. They were undermining his authority. They were undoing his teaching, his labors. So it was just the opposite of what they were saying. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Notice, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. These false teachers had intruded upon Paul's ministry and had taken credit for what Paul had done. Paul had not intruded on them and taken credit for what they had done. It was the opposite. But with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. The NET Bible is a bit easier to understand when it translates it. But we hope that as your faith continues to grow, our work may be greatly expanded among you according to our limits. In other words, those limits that God has set for our ministry. Paul's hope was that the church in Corinth would grow in faith and appreciation of his ministry, and that the ministry there would be enlarged even more. Why not? As we will see in a minute, he doesn't want the work to stop with Corinth. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire here at the Baptist Church of Danbury that our ministry be greatly expanded? I would hope so. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I want the ministry not just to stop there. You know, they're arguing about the ministry at Corinth. I don't want it to stop there. I want it to keep going. I hope it expands even more. Verse 16. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21. Let's look at that for a moment. Acts 19, verse 21. Keep your finger here. We'll be back. Acts 19 and verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, sorry about that. Verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So notice Paul talks about branching out. He wanted to go to Rome, considering a stopover. And then on to Spain, he's talking about here. Paul can't concentrate on spreading the gospel to other regions if he constantly has to put out fires in Corinth. I want to go beyond Corinth. I want to keep going. You know, it's interesting. Problems and conflicts slow down the process of evangelism, slow down the process of church growth. And so we need to work together. It's important. Very, very important. And notice it says, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. His ministry was to be a pioneer and a planter, 1 Corinthians 3:6. Not a man who built on another man's ministry. Although it's not wrong to build on another person's ministry if God calls you to do that. In other words, some plant, some water. Paul had already said that, but all the time God gives the increase. The problem at Corinth was that certain waterers were taking credit for the planting as well as discrediting the planter. More than that, what they were teaching was false. So not only were they building on another man's ministry and saying it was their own, they were trying to destroy the other guy's ministry by preaching false doctrine. And then we find in verses 17 and 18, our third point, the desiring of divine commendation. Not human, divine commendation. That God is the one we need to be considered concerned with. Notice verse 17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. The reference here is to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And boasting should not be about what I have done. Paul isn't saying, behold what I've done. I've done such a great work. You ought to be patting me on the back. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not his attitude. He's saying all boasting should be in the Lord, who deserves all the credit for what is being accomplished through their ministries. He alone desires all the glory, and he should get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It states there that God was the one causing the growth all along. Some water, some plant, some water, but all along, God is the one causing the growth. He's the one. It's got nothing to do with Paul. You know, it's been said that the reason why God does not bring revival in our nation today is because there would be too many people wanting to take credit for it. I'm not so sure that's not right. I know some evangelists that love to take credit. I started the revival. And no, you didn't. It's God's work. It's not yours. But so many people want to take credit for this, that, or the other. Well, my preaching started. No, your preaching did nothing. Our preaching and our work is nothing without the Holy Spirit working in hearts. Nothing at all. We're just simply, servants of the Most High God. If God truly brings revival, it would be to magnify his own name, not someone else's. Homer Kent wrote, Paul always insisted that whatever successes he had were the results of God's working through him. What might appear at times to be human boasting by Paul are seen to be boasting in the Lord on closer examination. We don't have time to look them up tonight, but Acts chapter 14, verse 27, good cross-reference here, and Romans chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. And then we go then to our final verse, verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. It is not he who commends himself that is approved. The false teachers did that. They were commending each other. Paul says, no, it's not he who commends himself. You know, self-commendation. I'd like to commend myself. You know, one of the things that generally churches are not fond of, and I think to some degree it's a good thing. To some degree, maybe it's not. But if a church is looking for a pastor, sometimes, a man will send his own resume to someone. And I do know that there are some pulpit committees that say, if we get a man recommending himself, we throw it in the trash can. I'm not sure that should be done, okay? I'm not sure that should be done. But I get the point that they're trying to make. In other words, we don't want people commending themselves. We want other people commending people. For instance, an older man commending the younger man. I think that's a good idea. I think that's a good idea. Someone like me to commend someone to a church and say, hey, you ought to consider this individual. I think that's wise in many ways. But we have to be careful, too, that we just don't, well, I just throw them in the trash. I've heard people say that. Problem is, though, that they get a lot of resumes, and who knows who these people are. And so I think that's why, some of these individuals do that and why they say that. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Paul was God's chosen apostle. Both what God had accomplished through Paul, as well as the Holy Spirit working in the consciences of the Corinthians, would convince these believers of the Lord's commendation of this apostle. Self-approved. No. He says, God approved. God has approved me. God is the one who has called me. Let me ask as we close the service tonight, is God calling you to some task? Maybe he is. Is God calling you to some task he wants you to do? Maybe it's not a missionary. Maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe it's not a... Sorry about that. Maybe it's not a... something that we would consider full-time service. Although in one sense of the word, we are all full-time servants, all of us, aren't we? But is God calling you to some task? Don't resist him. Don't resist him. Some talent that God has given you? Don't resist him. Give that to the Lord. Be used of him.